Bibles out this evening and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. What we're doing at this time is following the prophet Jeremiah through the last days of the kingdom of Judah. When the kingdom of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar came in, and in first one deportation of captives and then in another took Jerusalem captive, and because King Zedekiah would not surrender under God's direction through the prophet Jeremiah, the city of Jerusalem was breached and destroyed. The great houses of the city were destroyed, of the great leaders of the city, and then the temple itself was destroyed. The wall was breached and largely torn down so that they could not defend themselves anymore. And the people were led into captivity. For those 70 years of captivity in 586 BC. And it was not until the foundations of the temple were laid in 516 BC that the captivity came to an official end. So 70 years, the people of God, the nation of Judah, and the people of Jerusalem were taken to Babylon, and they're held captive. Now, in chapter 24 of 2 Kings, we have the teaching of those last kings of Judah. So let's begin reading in verse 1. In his days, that is, the days of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. And he turned and rebelled against him. And what happened is Jehoiakim struck a bargain with Egypt to break free from the domination of Babylon. And the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. And that would be Jeremiah. He's one of them. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt, that's the Nile, to the river Euphrates. So during this period, Nebuchadnezzar had defeated the army of Egypt, and Egypt no longer was strong enough to come out. So Jehoiakim had made a bargain with the wrong nation, and now he was subject to the discipline and punishment of Babylon. In verse 8, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. And he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And this was in 597 or 596 BC. This was the first deportation. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile to Babylon. Also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land, he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. And then the king of Babylon made Jehoiakim's uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place. So this ended the bloodline of the king of the sons of David that had right to the throne with Jeconiah. And Jeconiah was taken to Babylon, and he had a son named Shealtiel who continued the line of David to the time of the birth of Christ. But the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah, until he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And the last 2 years of Zedekiah's reign was this terrible siege of Jerusalem that resulted in the last deportation of captives. So we have here in chapter 24 a narrative, a history of of the fall of Judah and Jerusalem under Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, the last three rulers of Israel before they were taken into final captivity and deported to Babylon. And then after that, God, or the king of Babylon, put Gedaliah, who was not Jewish and not of that background, as the governor of Judah and Jerusalem while the people were in captivity in Babylon. Now, as we talked before, when we look at the book of Jeremiah, what we find is that Jeremiah is not a consecutive book. It's not chronologically consecutive, where you look at the first chapter and it's the beginning of his ministry, and the middle chapters are the middle ministry, and the last chapters are the last of his ministry. Rather, you have to notice that these are prophecies that have been gathered together by Jeremiah and Baruch from different times and compiled together to be a book of prophecies. And you have to see the context of each prophecy to determine when it was given and what it's talking about. Now, when Jehoiakim went into, turn with me to Jeremiah 52, when Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, went into captivity into Babylon, he stayed there for 37 years. In Jeremiah 52, we have really the record of the people taken to Babylon. It's very much like 2 Kings chapter 24. But in any case, we have the fall of the city, and then in verse 31, we have these words. Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, and this would be about, I think about 566 BC, about 20 years after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar was no longer king, and evil Merodach became king. So in verse 31, it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And then he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death. Now, why do you think that these are the last words of the prophet Jeremiah? Well, I believe it's because it is showing that in spite of the sin of Israel in the north and Judah in the south and Jerusalem, all of the great nations of the world, Assyria, Egypt, Babylonia, coming up against Israel, that even when Israel sinned and deserved the punishment and judgment of God, God's word shined in the midst of all of this darkness with that light of the promise that a son of David would be born in Bethlehem. God's faithfulness. He shows that even though Jehoiakim ruled only 3 months in Jerusalem, God preserved him in Babylon till his son Shealtiel could be born, who is part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. It's just God's faithfulness. And so against this background of sin and judgment and the rise and fall of the great nations of the earth at that time, we have God making sure that man's sin does not extinguish the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman. And that's why I believe Jeremiah ends this way, showing that Jehoiakim's life was preserved when the other kings were not. And not only that, but for some reason, which we do not know, evil Merodach placed Jehoiakim's throne above the thrones of all the other kings Babylon had conquered to show that he was superior, was considered superior to the other kings in the place of honor. It's really an amazing testimony to how God is involved in the circumstances of all the circumstances of life, and when he decides to preserve his people, when he decides to raise them up or cast them down, he is able to do that. He determines our days when before there is yet one of them. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we see that written all over the scripture, particularly in Jeremiah. Now, what I want to do right now is give you a sample of some of the preaching of Jeremiah in these last kingships. And last time we talked about his preaching and calling Jehoiakim to repentance, and how Jehoiakim did not listen to Jeremiah. And I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 22, where we have a glimpse of his preaching in the days of Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim. It's confusing when you read your King James Bible to the New American Standard to the ESV. There are several names for Jehoiakim in the Old Testament. One is Jeconiah, the other is Coniah, and then Jehoiakim. These are just different spellings and different grammatical circumstances of how the name is pronounced. But in Jeremiah 22, verse 24, we have an account of Jeremiah's preaching, and in the days of Jehoiakim. Verse 24 says, "As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah," and that's really Jehoiakim, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand." That would be the precious ring of a king who has his own seal upon the ring to give authority and to seal all of his official documents. He said, even though Jeconiah or Jehoiakim were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off. And I shall give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of Chaldeans. Now this is, remember, he was only a king for 3 months. So this is, we know the time, which was about 596 or 597 B.C., when this prophecy was given to Jehoiakim. verse 26, "I shall hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man Coniah a despised shattered jar, or is he an undesired vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." And that's what happened. There was no descendant of Jeconiah or Jehoiakim who became a ruler of Judah until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No descendant of his, no seed of his, until Christ was born of Mary in Bethlehem. So before he even went to Babylon, Jeremiah was preaching to him, this new king, you are about to go into captivity and die there, and none of your sons will be king. Well, that's a pretty tough sort of message to bring to a brand new young king, but that was what Jeremiah was called to do. He was called to preach the word of God, and as God told him in chapter 1, to suffer for it. But God promised him that no matter what happened to him, no matter who came against him, that he would be like bronze. He would not be destroyed, that God would provide for him and protect him till his work was finished. And so all through these years with Jeremiah bringing messages like this to kings, they still did not touch his head or kill him until it was time for him, in God's will, to undergo persecution and trial. Now, turn with me over to chapter 24. After Nebuchadnezzar, it begins in verse 1 of chapter 24. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. I think about that. God showed him a vision of two baskets of figs set before the temple. And this reminds me so much of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read through this. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs. The other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the hand of the Chaldeans." Now, what we're getting here is called the doctrine of the remnant, where a remnant of Jerusalem and Judah was taken captivity into Babylon. And that becomes very important in the prophets about God bringing a remnant back to the land of Judah. And when the remnant returns after that, something very special will happen. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs," verse 5, "so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans." Were they good? No. We've already seen how sinful they all were. But God will have mercy and treat them as good. "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people. And I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." This prophecy is a prophecy about the new covenant of Jesus Christ that God will establish after he brings them back from captivity. Let's keep reading. "But like the bad figs which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, for thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall scatter them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers." So This vision of the two baskets of figs, God is saying and explaining to Jeremiah his plan. And his plan is that having taken those into captivity into Babylon, they would now be the people of God. He would do good to them, and they would be the only ones. And those that were left in the land and were scattered, some of them going down to Egypt and some of them being absorbed in the other nations, they would be, as it were, the bad figs that are thrown out, so that it could never be thought that the Jews remained in Jerusalem and Judah as the people of God while the others were in captivity. God had punished the whole nation, and if he had not saved a remnant, the whole nation would be destroyed. This is the doctrine of the remnant, which we'll discuss later. So we have here an example of God showing to Jeremiah what he is going to do. Now turn with me to chapter 24. Chapter 29, just for a moment. After captivity occurred. You may not know this, but Jeremiah sent a letter to the captives in Babylon. And when you study the prophets together, what's happening at this time is things get a little fuzzy on the timeline, because Daniel was already in Babylon when Jeremiah did this. He was taken as from the first deportation. He had been there for 12 or 14 years, I guess. And at the same time, Ezekiel, who had been taken captivity, probably at the same time as Daniel, began preaching in Babylon and sending letters back to the kings in Judah. So God had his word spread, you know, in different places. Daniel laying the foundations in Babylon, Ezekiel being the prophet called the exilic prophet, the prophet of the exile, preaching to the people there and also still making prophecies about the fall of Zedekiah and the destruction of God upon Jerusalem. In fact, Ezekiel even describes the destruction of Jerusalem in his book. And all the while, Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem and Judah and writing letters to the exiles in Babylon. And let's see what he says to them in verse 1. Now, these are the words, Jeremiah 29:1, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. So you know it's under the kingship of Zedekiah. This letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you." Now remember, this is before the fall of Jerusalem. "And do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Now what were they prophesying in Babylon to the people, to the captives? They were telling them, don't even unpack. God is going to take us back. He's going to return us to the land. We'll rebuild everything. And the premise there was that they had not sinned enough to deserve God's punishment. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. False prophets trying to ease the conscience of people that needed to repent of sin. And so, "They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places which I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." And so Jeremiah sends a letter of revelation from God to the exiles and tells them, don't listen to the false prophets. God has determined this to be the judgment upon his people. And you're going to be there for 70 years, and then God will bring you back, and he will bless you as the remnant at that time. So, while you're there, build houses, plant your gardens, marry, have children, give your children in marriage, and be faithful to the Lord there. And God, at the time that is proper, will bring you back and reestablish you in the land. And not only that, but when you come back, you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God will remove, he will consider her warfare over. He will consider her sins have been atoned for. And now he will hear their prayers. And not only that, in verse 13, that they will seek him and find him when they seek him with all their heart. There will be a call to heart repentance and faith to those people. And not only that, in verse 14, he says, I will be found by you, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places I've driven you, and I will bring you back to the place from where I've sent you into exile. So we have here in Jeremiah's preaching, both in Jerusalem and to the exiles in Babylon, that God is going to complete this punishment, this discipline for their sins, and that he is going to remove those who are left in the land of Judah and Jerusalem completely to keep his word, that he would destroy the land completely for their sins. And then at the right time, his determined time, he will bring back the remnant and restart them on the land, keeping his promise, using the nations of the world to do it. And when they come back, God will hear their prayers. He will respond to them when they seek him in faith with all their heart. And he will build them up in the land and bless them. Now that theme is constant through Jeremiah, that God is going to take Judah and Jerusalem into captivity in a foreign land, particularly Babylon. She's going to dwell there for 70 years and suffer the discipline and punishment of the Lord for her sins. And at the end of that time, God is going to bring judgment on Babylon by another nation. And the prophecy is that Cyrus, king of Persia, would defeat Babylon and its king and give, by God's decree, permission for the Jews to come back in 516 or 18 BC to the land and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah and rebuild the temple as he promised. And that at that time, God will hear the prayers of those who repent and call upon his name. And after he does that, something else is going to happen. And this is where we come to Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33, which is sometimes called the Book of the Covenant or the Book of the New Covenant. And so we're here in Jeremiah where all these prophecies are going back and forth about the captivity and deliverance from the captivity. And in chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 1, we have these words. The Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I've spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. And so in verse 8 it says, it shall come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will break the yoke from off their neck. That means free them from slavery. And tear them off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now that's interesting, because he's already prophesied to Jehoiakim that none of his descendants will sit upon the throne of Judah. And now God gives the prophecy that after they have been freed from captivity and are gathered from all the lands that God has scattered them to Jerusalem and Judah, that at that time they shall serve the Lord, and David their king will be raised up for them. It doesn't say son of David. It says David. And so he says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Chapter 30, verse 10, declares the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. And I will destroy completely all the nations where I've scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. And so these prophecies of God restating the sinfulness of Israel brought into captivity, but God will have mercy and bring her back to the land, and that at that time there will be a spiritual awakening that has not been before. And David will be raised up to be her king. That is the fulfillment of the prophecy of David, to have one of his sons to be an eternal king in an eternal kingdom. And that prophecy of David is scattered throughout the latter chapters of Jeremiah. For instance, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah, let's see what I'm looking for here. Verse 14. Behold, days are coming, chapter 33, 14, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word that I've spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. That's Jehovah Sitkenu. And thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant and not for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priest, my ministers. And the host of as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. So we find that when they return from captivity, God will bless the land, and at some point he will raise up David as the fulfillment or the branch of David, David the personification of the promise, the son of David, who is going to be the fulfillment of all that was prophesied to David and be king forever. And the Levitical priest will never lack a priest to serve God, because at that time, according to Zephaniah and Zechariah, the kingship and the priesthood shall be joined into one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be patient in reading prophecy. It's a different world. It's not written in the kind of consecutive history we're used to. But the treasures of God's word are greatly encouraging. And what Jeremiah is teaching, and I believe this, this was largely believed, what I'm about to say to you, before by Baptists before 1900 AD, that the understanding of fulfillment of this cycle of prophecy is that God took Israel into captivity in Babylon. He promised the remnant to return to the land, to rebuild the land and rebuild the temple, and that after that time, God would raise up David, or a descendant of David, in fulfillment of the promise to be the eternal king. And at that time, he would establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. 31:27. When I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What days? The days when he brings them back from the land of captivity and establishes them in the land and begins to rebuild and replant the land. After those days, he says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the new covenant which God established with the remnant of Israel after he brought them back to the land from the land of captivity to Jerusalem and Judah, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple. Jews from Babylon and from other nations that had been scattered had come back and helped to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and resettle the land of Judah. She never was at the glory that she was before under David. But God promised something new would happen after he brought them back to resettle and rebuild the land. That he would raise up David to fulfill the promise, who would establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that those Jews that had been brought back and from captivity as a remnant now 400 years later would be hearing the words of the Son of David in the streets of Jerusalem. Repent, or you will likewise perish. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of David would call them to the true kingdom of the new covenant, where God writes his law upon the heart, not just on tablets of stone, the 10 words, but upon the heart of man, that he would give a new nature to his people who love God's law and want to fulfill it in their lives, who places the law into their mind like the 10 commandments, the 2 tables were put and deposited into the Ark of the Covenant, that these laws would become a part of their thinking, a part of their moral nature, to think and to live and to make choices according to God's righteous law. And not only that, they would all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them. There would be no need in this new covenant people to go to one and say, you need to know the Lord. Know the Lord. For they all have confessed him as Lord. They all know him from the least to the greatest. And not only that, but there would be an assurance that comes to them through the establishment of this new covenant, which had to be established with blood, where God says, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 20, verse 22, stood at the Lord's Supper, and after establishing his kingdom when he came and prophesying how his kingdom would be fulfilled, first to the Jew, he's at the Last Supper in chapter 20, verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 20, excuse me. In the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Forever we have the right interpretation of the new covenant. Jesus describes his coming death upon the cross as the sacrifice that establishes and makes possible and seals the institution and the operation of the new covenant from that time on. We are in the days of the new covenant. The covenant came to the Jew first, and for the first 8 chapters of Acts, as far as we can tell, Jews from every nation in the world at that time, beginning in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, scattered into the uttermost parts of the world, the gospel came. And the Lord Jesus Christ established a new people of Jew and Gentile from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, including the Jews, to become a new people of a new covenant, in which every one of them has the law written on their heart, knows the Lord through his grace, and has the forgiveness of sins. And now we build churches upon those new covenant members and professors, calling them to confess the Lord, to live according to his law, and to believe in his grace and the forgiveness of sins. We are the manifestation of the kingdom of God. We are the outpost of his kingdom. We are the church of the new covenant that fulfills those types and prophecies. Today, there are so many people that are still waiting for the new covenant to be established. To be established when a physical people from all the earth return to a physical land and rebuild a physical temple and reinstitute physical sacrifices. And if you'll turn with me once again to Hebrews in closing this evening, chapter 10, I want you to understand the interpretation of the New Testament about that kind of idea of the fulfillment of prophecy. And that is that the temple is gone. There are no more sacrifices of bullocks and goats. Because in the coming of the new covenant in Jesus Christ in the first century, God ended the Sinai covenant and replaced its operation with the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ for Jew and Gentile till he comes. And as a result, all those many and precious prophecies of God blessing his people when he delivers them from a foreign land, and David is raised up, they are rebuilt into a nation, and the temple is rebuilt. That temple is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his church in the New Testament. It says so. That we have now the fulfillment of the new covenant in its beginnings, and we will see the full consummation of it one day when the Son of David returns in his glory and makes the new heavens and the new earth to live only in righteousness. But we have in Hebrews chapter 10 clear confirmation that the new covenant has been established through Jesus Christ's first coming and will operate till his second coming, and that the sacrifices of bullocks and goats have ended forever because he has accomplished the salvation of his people, and that even the Christian of the New Testament is in the new covenant. That the Christian is to have the law of God written upon their mind and heart, and to have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. After explaining how the shadows of the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices no longer are in force, that they, in verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He quotes from Psalm 40, the words of Jesus Christ by way of prophecy. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, the Son tells the Father, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. They never had the power to accomplish atonement for sin. They could only represent the shadow of that which was to come, namely Christ. Then I said, Christ says, behold, I have come. He stands before the Father. Here I am, he says. I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Psalm 40, verse 8 adds, thy law is within my heart. After saying above, that is Christ saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure of them, which are offered according to the law. The temple was still in place. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, has sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until when? Until he comes again. Until all his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us from Jeremiah. For after saying, this is the covenant, the new covenant, which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and put their and upon their mind I will write them, he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to Jerusalem, the sacrifices. The new covenant has come. It has been established. It has been instituted by the blood of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, and is operative. Some people have trouble seeing the new covenant fulfilled in a spiritual people that are not in the land of Israel with a physical temple. But if we let the New Testament be the final interpreter of the Old Testament, God tells us what the Old Testament originally intended and meant. And that is, as Peter and Paul both said to Christians, all of the Old Testament is about you, upon whom the end of the ages have come. What a blessed place we stand in. We can open our Bibles, if we will, and read the history of our salvation. And God's faithfulness on every page, despite the unfaithfulness of man. God's power to accomplish the salvation he intended with Christ in spite of the opposition and evil of man. And every page, if we would understand it correctly, tells us that God is faithful and will bring us safely to his eternal kingdom. Read the prophets. See the hand of God in history. See the faithfulness of God to his word. See that he would let nothing stop him, even the nations of the earth, from bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem and establish the new covenant in his blood, that your heart may be transformed to love God and his law, that you might be forgiven of your sins and know the Lord every day in a way that the covenant people of the Old Testament did not fully know.